I have normally have a good bit of trouble sleeping on Saturday nights, as I did last night. I never feel prepared. To you who aren't preachers, I'm sure you can't really enter into what I'm saying, but Paul spoke of standing before men with fear and much trembling. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of men. I'm not afraid of how men may respond to anything. I am terribly fearful of standing here and speaking my words to you and not God's word. I'm terribly fearful of going through the motions of religious exercise and not having a message from God for your heart. God commands His servants, speak ye comfortably to my people. Speak to their heart. And I can't do that. No matter how much I study, no matter how much I prepare, I can't speak to your heart. 200 years ago, John Rusk expressed what I'm trying to say. He said, I want an experimental preacher. One who, when he has one meal, is tried how he shall get the next. One who is tormented with devils, fit to tear him limb from limb. One who feels hell inside himself and every corruption in his nature stirred to oppose God's work. One who feels so weak that every day he gets over, he views it as next to a miracle. One who's hated with a perfect hatred for flying by the flying troop of hypocrites in our day. Well, I went to bed last night with my message all written out and finished, and then I started preaching to myself all night long. I got up this morning and about 8:30 started to look over my notes one last time and realized immediately I couldn't preach what I'd prepared. So I've got something I believe God's given me. Who are God's people? Really. Most everybody presumes they're God's people. Who are God's people? Really. Are you one? Are you one of God's people? Am I one of God's people? Well, Brother Don, we don't ever bother ourselves with things like that. You should. There are untold multitudes in hell today who lived and died presuming they were God's people. Who are God's people? They're identified in this book in many places and in many ways. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, beware the concision, the mutilators, those people who mutilate the body, those people who tell you don't eat, don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, those people who tell you to do law works, people who tell you to not eat pork, not eat fish, whatever. You know, everybody got some kind of rules. And the rules are always don't. Don't do this, don't do that. And they presume if they don't do enough, they're God's people. Paul said, beware those folks. They're enemies to the gospel, enemies to the cross of Christ, enemies to your souls. Not some of them, all of them. Beware of people who give you something to do by which they tell you you will become God's people. Beware of those who give you something to do by which you can assure yourself you're God's people. Would to God I could get the ear of every preacher in the world that I know right now and hear this next statement. Preachers who believe the gospel of God's grace often fall back on the law when they think folks aren't behaving like they ought to. And they pull out the whip of the law and start to whip folks. You ought to come to church more. You ought to read your Bible more. If you was really saved, you'd do this. If you was really saved, you'd do that. If I could convince you, if you was really saved, you'd read 15 chapters a day. PJ, you'd read 15 chapters every day, and you say, now I've read my 15 chapters, I know I'm saved. No. Who are God's people? Paul said, we are the circumcision. We truly are God's covenant people, people who have been circumcised in the heart by God the Holy Spirit in regenerating grace, who worship God. That's what it is to call on the name of the Lord. We worship God. Worship God in the Spirit. God is Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. We are truly God's covenant people who worship God in our spirits by His Holy Spirit in a spiritual manner, not carnally. We don't burn candles, and we don't count rosary beads, and we don't come to altars, and we don't wear crosses, and we don't have religious slogans and religious symbols. I despise them. I despise them. You ought to. We don't have religious icons. Well, those help our worship. That's the problem. That's the problem. Folks tell me all the time, well, I don't worship that crucifix. It just helps me to worship. That's your problem. That's your problem. We don't worship God with physical help. We worship God in the Spirit. True worship is altogether a spiritual thing. We've come together here collectively as a body of believers, but our worship is not the carnal gathering of our physical bodies. Our worship is the assembled worship of God's saints in the Spirit. And have no, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That is, rejoice in who He is and what He did. We rejoice in Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. We rejoice to trust His blood and His righteousness alone. We rejoice to have no hope before God except Jesus Christ. We are God's covenant people who worship God in the Spirit and believe on the Lord Jesus. We trust Jesus Christ, God's Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And then Paul went on to list exactly what he was talking about. No confidence in our earthly parentage. No confidence in our earthly training. No confidence in our earthly experiences. No confidence in our religious knowledge. No confidence even in our religious experiences. I know I'm saved because I was a boy. I had an experience. I never got over it. If you've got to look to this morning to know that you're saved, something's wrong with you. Well, Brother Don, don't you think we ought to remember what the Lord's done for us? Yes, sir. But you don't trust what happened yesterday. You don't trust what happened yesterday. Somewhere in the safety deposit box or back here in one of the files somewhere, I've got a birth certificate. Do you know how long it's been since I looked for that thing? I haven't looked for it in 30 years. First time I got a passport, last time I pulled it out. And only then, not to prove that I was alive, just to prove I was born in this country. How do you know you got life? Well, just a minute. Here's my birth certificate. Read it. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. I know I was saved because I had an experience nobody else could have had like that. No, no. We have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in any thought, experience, feeling, training, relationship, anything in this flesh. Our confidence is in Christ alone. I don't know whether I didn't know whether I really trusted the Lord back then or not. That's not significant. Do you trust Him now, Bobby? That's the only thing significant. Do you believe on the Son of God? That's all that matters. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. Now I want you to open your Bibles again to John chapter 17. My title this morning is God's People Identified. Identified by Christ Himself in prayer. Identified. When you pray for someone, we pray for folks in private and in public. Perhaps not so much in public would I recommend this lest cause needless embarrassment to anyone, but when you pray for someone in private, I'll suggest some things to you. Call them by name. I pray for my daughter, son-in-law, granddaughter, grandson, you. I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for that lady there. I pray for you. And I call your name before God. And I tell God what I'm praying for. Tell him what I want for you. Tell him what I'm asking and why I'm asking it. And in doing so, I urge my plea with God on the basis of the need that you have or that those have for whom I'm praying. And I urge that plea on the basis of Christ's person and work. Here in John 17, our Lord Jesus identifies God's people, calling their names as his people and telling exactly why he's praying for them and the basis of his plea. He's telling us who God's people really are. And he's praying for you and I who believe and all who have believed and all who shall believe, asking these things for them as he identifies them. All right, look in verse 2. John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power, authority, dominion, the right and the might to rule over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here's the first thing. All God's people are a divinely given people. All of God's people are a people who have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to John chapter 6. John the 6th chapter. God's people were given to Christ in the covenant of grace before the world began as an elect people. Given to him as a trusted people. That is, a people trusted to the hands of the Son of God as our surety. Given to him as a man might give his business to the one he chooses to manage his store. Given to him as a man might give his sheep to a shepherd to tend the sheep. So that the business becomes the responsibility of that man who's trusted with it. The sheep become the responsibility of that man who is the shepherd trusted with those sheep. So the triune God trusted Christ as our surety with our souls before the world was. And the Son of God struck heads with his Father, then said, I will present them to you. All and none shall perish. I'll present them, every one to you, holy and without blame, in everlasting glory. Give them me. And the Father trusted the Son with his people. Given to him in sovereign election before the world began. Now understand this. The salvation of God's elect is totally. Did you hear me? Totally the responsibility of God's Son. Totally. Totally. He and he alone assumed responsibility to bring in everlasting righteousness for us. That means, Bob Duff, you can't bring it in, and he alone is responsible to bring it in if you're his. He and he alone was responsible to satisfy the justice of God for the sins of his people. That means, Bill Raleigh, you can't make atonement for your own soul. No man makes atonement for his own soul. Your righteousness doesn't extend to God. But Christ is responsible to make atonement for your soul if the Father trusted you to his hands. His atonement. He's required and responsible to make satisfaction to divine justice. And he willingly assumed that responsibility. And those people who were given to the Son in eternity are given as the reward of his obedience in the free work of God's grace called the new birth, regeneration, if that's what you call it. Now, we can't know anything about the former until we've experienced the latter. There's no way for anyone to know he's chosen of God, given to Christ as one of God's elect before the world began, until he is given to Christ in the experience of his grace. Now look at it, how it's given here in John chapter 6, verse 37. Our Lord Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me. That's a good word. Giveth me. Remember that ETH ending? It is a work that is begun and continues on. It's called a linear tense. It is begun at a specific time and continues on. There comes a time in the life of every chosen sinner when God the Holy Spirit comes to that chosen redeemed sinner and gives him life and causes that sinner to come to Christ. It's called the time of love. It's effectual grace by which we are given to the Son. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If the Spirit calls you, you're coming. If the Spirit of God gives you to Christ, you're coming to Christ. And if you come, it's because he gave you to him. Read that. And him that cometh to me, I won't cast out if he behaves right. I won't cast out if he's a good Christian. I won't cast out as long as he doesn't mess up again. I won't cast out if he quits his sinning. That's not what it says, is it? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Skip Gladfelter to come to Christ, and he's honor bound to keep you. He's honor bound to keep you. Him that cometh to me, I will for no reason at any time cast out. We don't. But I said unto you, I'm sorry, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he, what's that say? Hath given me. That's talking about something that took place in the past. Way back in eternity. Given to him in electing grace. Given to him as the covenant surety. This is my Father's will, that of all which he hath given me in election, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You mean, Brother Don, that the Lord Jesus is saying here that everybody God willed to save from eternity, Christ redeemed at Calvary, and the Spirit calls in time, and Christ will present them to God in glory, no exceptions, all of them going to be saved. You know, I can't find any other way to read those words, can you? I can't find any other way to read those words. Oh, but, that's goat's language. How else are you going to read them? Those the Father has given me. It's his will that all of them be raised up to the last day. And I not lose one of them. Therefore, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right, that's the first thing. God's people are a divinely given people. Look at verse 11. They're a divinely kept people too. John 17:11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. these that you've given me. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, let's talk about him first. He's lost because the scripture said he must be lost. He's lost because he's the son of perdition. Judas is lost, this one who was outwardly called my disciple. This one who was outwardly called my apostle. He's lost because that was God's purpose from eternity. Oh, I don't like that. Well, just throw your Bible away. Just throw it away. Either the book means what it says or it's a meaningless book. He's lost because he's the son of perdition. Judas went to his own place. But these whom the Father gave the Son, he says, I kept them through your name. Why did he say that? He could have said, I keep them. And that could have that. That'd be right. He could have said they're kept by the Holy Spirit. And that could have that. That would have been right. He could have said they're kept in grace. And that could have that. That would have been right. But he says, Father, I'm leaving here. While I was here on this earth, I kept them through your name. And now, Father, you keep them through your name. What is he talking about? Through your name. The name of God declares what he is. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. His name is Jehovah Nissi. His name is Jehovah Jireh. His name is Jehovah Shammah, and so on. All those names of the Lord. His name is El Shaddai. His name is Adonai. All those names identify God's character. God, keep them now through your character as God. Keep them through your name. In other words, my Father, your name's at stake here. You remember how Moses prayed when he prayed for the children of Israel? The Lord said, Moses said, get out of my way, I'll kill them and raise up another nation. And Moses said, remember, they're your people. Don't forget your name. Lest the heathen should say that you brought them out here into the wilderness to destroy them, and your name be blasphemed. The old fellow said one time, but somebody asked him, do you believe once saved, always saved? He said, I sure do. Well, heathen, how can you say that? He said, he's got more at stake than I do. If I perish, I just lose my soul. But God loses his honor. And God's not going to lose his honor. God's not going to lose his honor. No, sir. I set my grandson on my lap yesterday afternoon. They were over here Friday night and Saturday morning. All the greats had some ball games over here. I set him on my lap and dealing with some fears. And I said to him, I said, son, you listen here. When you're in this place, you be comfortable. Because Pop's not going to put you anywhere where anything going to happen to you. And you can trust me. How can you say that? Because before I'd let something happen to that boy, I'd die in a heartbeat. I'd die in a heartbeat. I couldn't lift my head in any society if I let something happen to the boy I could prevent. Could you? Could you? Something you could prevent? Oh, well, you're not near the character God is. God's name's at stake, so we're kept. Turn over to Jude. You might want to hold your place here in Jude as well. We'll be right back in a minute. Look at the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, now watch this, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. When the Scripture gives us something, Bill, in a specific order, it always gives it in that order for a reason. Always. We read in John 6, the Father giveth, and then talk about those whom he hath given. Now, obviously, the order in which the thing occurred, that which was done from eternity was first, and that which is experienced in time is second. But it's revealed in just exactly the reverse manner, because we can't know what was done in eternity until we experience God's grace in time. Well, why does Jude say here that we're sanctified, preserved, and called? It ought to have read, we're called and sanctified and preserved. No, it ought to read, we are sanctified, preserved, and called. Because we're sanctified from eternity in election. And preserved in Jesus Christ. The word might be translated this way. If you have a marginal translation, it may give you this. Kept for Christ. Kept for Jesus Christ. Before the world was, God gave us in His Son. Gave us into the hands of His Son. And He kept us. When Adam sinned in the garden, preserved in Christ. When we went forth from our mother's wombs, speaking lies, preserved in Christ. All the days of our rebellion, preserved in Christ. I try not to look back upon my rebellion with pleasure. God forgive me when I do. I spent my youth playing with hell. I spent my youth as a young man toying with death, defying God at every turn. And I can specifically point to events in my life to which I can look back and I can say with no question at all, Merle, the only reason I didn't die then, because God kept me from dying. The only reason that thing didn't kill me is because God wouldn't let it happen. Preserved unto the day and the hour of our calling. And then called. Preserved for Christ. And now the Savior says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. God's people are a divinely kept people. Number 3, look at verse 14. I have given them thy words, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. I have given them thy word. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. No, I had it right to start with. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. What's he mean, I've given them thy word? Certainly, he's talking about the written word. You've got it right there in your hand. What a privilege. But I want to tell you something about this. This word is given only to condemn if it's not given in the power of the Spirit to give life. By this word you shall be judged. That's not what he's talking about. I've given them thy word. Certainly, he's talking about the preaching of the word. Oh, What a privilege. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if all you hear is the voice of this preacher, if all you hear is the voice of this preacher, you would have been 10,000 times 10,000 better off to have been raised as a Hottentot in New Guinea and never heard a preacher's voice. That's all you hear. Oh, no, he's talking about something else. I've given them thy word. I've given them thy word in the power of the Spirit. Let's see, that's not the case. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How can you know that? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Oh, God. Oh, God. Speak your word in the power of the Holy Ghost giving life. And if God causes His Word to come into you, if God speaks His Word in saving power in you, it comes to you in much assurance. Much assurance. People are all the time questioning things. And I understand that. I really do. I understand that. Because they don't have this much assurance. they don't have this much assurance. But when the Word of God comes in the power of God's Spirit, you hear God speak. And you know it's God speaking as much as you know my voice when I speak to you. In much assurance. Because it comes in the Holy Ghost. That is when the Lord God teaches you by His grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. But that grace of God that's appeared to all men teaches us to whom it comes in power. Teaches us, effectually educates us, causing us to know the gospel of God's grace. So that when the Word comes, we're divinely taught. Taught by God the Son giving us His Spirit. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Here's the fourth thing. God's elect are a divinely sanctified people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast given, hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Sanctified. God's people, all of them, are a divinely sanctified people. Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can't say that all of them are sanctified, because sanctification is something that we are involved in. Sanctification is something we make our contribution. It's God's work, but it's work in which we cooperate with God and God cooperates with us. Is that so? Is that so? Do you know what the word sanctified means? It means holy. It means set apart. Set apart for a holy purpose. Set apart as a holy possession. Set apart as holy. Read it all through the Old Testament. Sanctify the altar. What? Why, it's just a piece of shittim wood covered over with dirt. That's what gold is, you know. It's just thick dirt. Oh, how can you call that thing sanctified? Because God set it apart. And God said it's holy. And God said, no, you treat it that way. So much so, if you touch it and you're not one of God's priests, you're dead. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, whom he had never known. Folks he had never seen in the flesh. And he said, you are sanctified. How can he say that? Well, he didn't know how much time they spent in prayer. He didn't know what they did do and didn't do. He didn't know whether they were their women wore short skirts or wore breeches or men wore long hair. He didn't know any of that. He didn't know that. When I was in Bible college, Piedmont Bible College, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I hope the world hears it, especially the folks at Piedmont. They had rules. They had rules of sanctification. Do you know we were not allowed to wear our sideburns below middle of the ear? When the girls wore their skirts, the skirts had to touch the ground when they would kneel to pray as a good measure of sanctification. Fellas were not allowed to wear. Now, if I'm lying, I'm dying. We weren't allowed to wear shoes that had buckles on them. Because those were worldly. I wonder if they ever met up with any Puritans. In that day, when all they had was shoes with buckles. And the fellow who made those rules, it was 20 years after I saw a picture of him one day. He had sideburns down to here and a mustache. Because the sanctification rules had changed. It had become acceptable now. Religious nonsense changed, that's all. Well, Brother Don, don't we make ourselves holy by what we do? No, I told you the world going to hell with a false gospel. No, our holiness is Christ. God says to his people Israel, you shall keep my Sabbaths. The ceremonial Sabbath given in the law. Because I am Jehovah and Kadesh. You can read it for yourself in Exodus 31:13. I am the Lord which doth sanctify thee. He sanctified us before the world was. We read it in Jude 1. Sanctified by God the Father. He sanctified us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Sanctified by the blood. And he sanctified us by the gift of his Spirit, putting his holy nature in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 20, John 17. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayer. These days, I find it concerning that so many start to cut back worship times. We're not going to be on Sunday nights anymore. Not going to be on Wednesday nights anymore. And well, we need more time to spend with our families. In the New Testament, the people of God didn't have trouble because they met too often. They couldn't find often enough times to meet. They met every day. Every day. Breaking of bread and prayer. Every day. How long they met, I don't know. Maybe they met before breakfast, after supper, I don't know. Every day they met. Breaking bread in prayer. Observing the Lord's table. Worshiping God together. You see, sheep are animals that are always congregated. They're always gathered together. You're not going to find them unless there's something wrong with them out in the field by themselves. Wherever there's other sheep, that's where they find themselves. God's people are a congregated people. a sheep. They're one. Redeemed with the blood of God's Son. Born again by the power of God's Spirit. Given one nature, one hope, one heavenly inheritance, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One. What is it that can take folks like us? I'm sure some of you are not as aware as I am of the diversity of our backgrounds. People of different races, people of different cultures, people who are just godless rebels, people who were morally upright, people who are educated, people who are uneducated, people who have some measure of wealth, people who have tough time paying the light bill every month. How is it that here we are, one body, and dearer to one another than any earthly brother or earthly sister or mother or father? Now, Merle, that's either really true of us or it's all fake. How can that be? How can that be? God must have done that. God must have done that. That's God's work. God's people are divinely united. Let me show you one more thing. I'll skip over the rest of this thing. Look at verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. I'm going to come back to this, Lord willing, in a few weeks, but you ought to take your pencil or pen or star, or if you don't want to write in your Bible, write it down on a piece of paper and underscore and circle that word as. It'd be marvelous if he had said that thou hast loved them. But it didn't stop there, Rex. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Imagine that. God Almighty loves Larry Brown just like he loves his son. God Almighty loves Don Fortner just like he loves his son. How can that be? I'm one with his son. Always have been. He loves us as his son. For the same reason he loves his son. Therefore doth my Father love me, the Savior said, because I lay down my life for the sheep. He loves us just exactly as he loves Christ because of his Son's perfect obedience as our substitute before the world began. Oh, but he loved us. That's the reason that was done. Please don't make the mistake of trying to get God in your logical box. He won't fit. He won't fit. There's no sequential order in God's decrees. They're given to us in a sequential order because our puny brains can't think of everything at once. God Almighty loved us, gave us to his Son, chose us, redeemed us, accepted us in Christ everlastingly from eternity without beginning, without end. Loved us for the same reason he loves his Son. Loves us to the same degree as he loves his Son. See, God's Son, yonder in glory, with all the accolades of angels and men. The triune God constantly heaping upon him tokens of his love. That's how he loves his people. These are God's people as they're identified in this world. Oh, may God now give you faith in his Son. May God now give you to his Son in saving grace. Amen.